So this evening we're going to look at 1 Corinthians. That's been your reading today. And those of you who are reading through the Bible this year, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So we're going to look at the message of the cross. The text is from the evening's lessons from taken from the day's reading. So if you've not been following along this year, out in the foyer, there's still a list of the daily readings. We're reading a chapter a day. And we're reading through the Old Testament and New Testament portions. We're encouraging everyone who will to sort of commit to that this year. And that will be sort of the text for our teaching and our lessons and stuff a lot this year. And there's also the memory verse. And I think that's just a great effort for each of us to sort of commit ourselves to this year. But this evening we're going to talk about the message of the cross. 1 Corinthians chapter 1:18, Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, he said, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God." It's been said that the cross really became the transition point in history, in which God came down, of course, in the form of flesh, to be born of a virgin, to grow and to become a man, to teach the gospel to all the world, and to share the message that God had a plan for all of mankind. But the cross becomes really the point of transition, in which it really divided the history of man. And so we begin looking at the cross as being that one thing that sort of the stumbling block, as Paul says, for some people. But for those of who believe, it's the point at which they orient themselves. It's that point in time in which God changed man's destiny and gave man the hope of eternal salvation. But what is the primary message of the cross? He said here that for the message of the cross is foolishness. But what is the primary message of the cross? We're going to spend some time tonight looking at what do we get from the cross. What is the cross trying to say to us as believers? So in 1 Corinthians chapter 19, verse 21, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of the world, God through the wisdom, in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians, he says, if you really look at it, he says, the smart people of the world, the so-called prestigious people of the world, you know, the people of great influence, he said, those aren't obeying the gospel. They're not being called to follow the gospel. He said, it's really the humble, the people who have a heart in which can be reached are the ones who can be easily accessed by the gospel message. And so the cross and the message of the cross becomes a stumbling point for many people. And so what we clearly understand is whatever you want to say about the message of the cross, we cannot get the wisdom from this world. In fact, we really, really struggle sometimes. In 22 through 25, Paul says this, "For the Jews request a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man." It appears that one of the things we really struggle with in the world is the world seeks the wrong answers. You see, when the world tries to answer a question, he makes man the central point of it. You know, this ideal that man can rise to a certain level of knowledge, of wisdom, of understanding, and he can answer all his own questions. Paul said, that's really foolishness. For man does not have the capacity to do that. One of the prophets says it's not in man's nature to be able to direct his own steps. And so we really struggle with that. But in chapter 25, "But the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man." So the very simplest things of God confound the smartest of men. How many of you recognize this person? Recognize that person? Who is it? Albert Einstein. So what's Albert Einstein known for? Supposedly one of the smartest men who ever lived. You know, the E equals MC squared. He was really a person who sort of revolutionized thinking and the laws of physics and challenged things. His theories and stuff are still being examined today and trying to explain how the whole cosmos and universe works. And so Albert Einstein is recognizably one of the smartest men the world has ever produced. And he's an interesting person in many ways. I've read a little bit about it, studied a little bit about it. when he died, he actually donated his brain to science, and they took a dissection. They took his brain out, and his brain's actually in a jar of formaldehyde somewhere. And they say just a physical look at his brain is very wrinkly looking, more so than the average person. But we know that the more wrinkles your brain have, the smarter you have. So maybe those wrinkles on the inside may be a good thing, right? You know, so don't be too upset about your wrinkles. Some wrinkles are good, right? Okay, because you have more surface mass for that. But one of the smartest men ever lived. I mean, he really sort of revolutionized science. He's still the starting point of reference for many people in science. But this is one of the quotes he said during his lifetime. Sometimes I think we'd been better if Jesus had never lived. No name was so abused for the sake of power. You see, he didn't know sort of where to put himself because he was born Jewish. He had been educated through Christian school a little bit because of the revolution of Hitler and stuff in Germany, what was happening during his lifetime. He wound up coming to the United States because of some of the things that were happening in Europe. But here he is, you know, he cannot deny Jesus' existence. I mean, he's smart enough to know that. I mean, he realized he could not deny his existence. But he makes this quote. He says, I wish he'd been better if he'd never lived. Now, that seems like a statement that he really doesn't understand, that without Jesus' life, without his death on the cross, we are hopeless. We have no hope. We were without mercy, without salvation, without heaven. It's a foolish statement. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. See, Albert Einstein was a natural person. He was a human being, and he used his reason, his intellect, and his logic to make decisions about the world and his philosophy of the world and of how things were. But because he could only use his natural capacity of his natural thinking, he was somewhat still foolish because he was not spiritually based. We can sometimes think about at one time that man was so smart that he'd figure out the shape of the world. And at that time, man's understanding of the world was it was flat. And then if you went to a certain point, you were just going to fall off. That was why, you know, the transatlantic voyages, those things were just incomprehensible to these people because there's the edge of the earth. Well, had people just read Scripture, David talked about the world being a sphere, being round. That David, in his wisdom, because of his spiritual discernment, he knew the things that defy the logic of men. So we cannot rely upon the world to give us the answer as to what is the message of the cross. Tonight we're going to spend some time in the Bible, in text, specifically in the New Testament, to find out what does the Bible say is the message of the cross. When we see a cross, I don't know what that speaks to you, but it should speak a message to you. It should say something. It's something that should have some meaning. We sing songs, the old record cross. You know, we sing songs like that. It should have some meaning to you. But tonight, the first message we will look at, the message of the cross is about Jesus. He is the source of all blessings. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. Paul said this, as you therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through the philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For him dwells in the fullness of Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. You have everything you need for the spiritual man found in Christ Jesus. You are complete in him. He's part of the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He, in him is God in the flesh. We have everything we need in Christ Jesus. And Paul warns the Christians, be careful what the world's going to do. The world's going to question that. The world's going to have you bring ideas against Christ. The world's going to give you vain and empty beliefs about Jesus. I mentioned not too awful long ago, I had someone just recently say that Jesus was just a great philosopher. I said, really? I said, what philosopher ever came back from the dead? But, you know, that's just the world talking. There are people who say, well, you know, Jesus was a good moral person. He has a good a moral ethic to live by. You know, his teachings were very positive. But I really don't accept him as Savior. I don't believe he was the Son of God. The challenge with that is that that's the world's thinking, and we cannot let that influence us. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God and salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." You know, I sort of grew up with a, you know, in a pretty conservative church, and they had a lot of different beliefs than I have where I'm at now in my walk with the Lord. But one of the things in the church I grew up in, they did not believe in having any physical evidence of a cross in the building. There was no crosses on the wall, you know, and that was one of the first things I came to know, and I was quite shocked because we had the little attendance things. We had the little crosses on them. That wouldn't have been permitted where I went to church growing up. They had, you know, they discouraged anyone from wearing a cross. You know, that was a crucifix, even though it wasn't a crucifix. They were really sort of down on having any symbol of the cross. We were singing about the cross, you know, and they'd sometimes have it in Bible study class, but there would be no crosses in the building, no crosses on the pulpit, no crosses, you know, hung on the wall. You know, and that was sort of how I was raised, that you know, that you don't want to make that a symbol or an image. And I've always felt uncomfortable with it because I had a strong attraction. I had a strong desire to look at the cross and to contemplate the cross. And I always found it to be something that sort of helps position me and stable me and my reflection. Now I understand that they're concerned with that, maybe with some of the belief that you could turn that to an icon and worship that and so forth. But I don't believe that's what that represents to the world today. In fact, I think as Christians, we should proudly display the cross. That it's something that we're making a statement to the world in a symbolic form, in a symbol form, saying, listen, this is who I believe in. This is who I profess. So I think that what we understand, that Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of what it represents. I think Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the cross. I'm not ashamed to proclaim this message. So I believe as Christians, it's really appropriate for us to somehow embrace the cross and what all it means. And as we go through the lesson, you're going to see that there's more and more meaning attached to it. But what is this message that we get of the cross? The message of the cross was a means by which the blessings were given. This is how God gave his blessings, was through the cross. I mean, we're blessed people, but it's the blessing of salvation, the blessing of eternal salvation, the blessings of heaven that were given to us at cross. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 to the church there, he says, I am determined not to know anything among you except for Jesus Christ and him crucified. What's the cross mean? It means that Jesus is the power of salvation. It means this is the means by which we receive blessings. Paul said, listen, I'm just going to be really bold about this. He said, I'm not going to really profess to know a whole lot in this world except for the cross. And who died on the cross? Galatians chapter 6, 14, Paul says this, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Paul said, the cross is my remembrance that I walked away from the world. The world was crucified. The world died to me, and I died to the world because of the cross. He said, I'm not going to boast in anything except for the cross and that and of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, that was the point in which the world died to me, and I died to the world. The message of the cross is this. Christ is the sole means, I should say, that is the sole means of our salvation. What the cross stands for. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, there is one body, one spirit, just your calling, one hope, your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. There's one Lord. There's one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. In John chapter 14, verse 16, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. That's why the cross can be so offensive to people. I say, well, you know, you Christians believe that Jesus is the only way to salvation. Yeah, we do. That's clearly what Jesus said. That's clearly what Paul understood. He said, there's only one way. There's one Lord, one peace. One Lord, one God, one Father, one baptism, one Spirit. We understand that the unity that comes in doing that and believing that is what the part of the message of the cross. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. And by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. So as a Christian, you know, should I identify with the cross? Should I wear a cross? Or should whatever I do to express the cross and uphold the cross in my life, what I'm telling the world is that I'm at peace with God. The cross represents the place where my Savior died for my sins. And that become the point of my reference in life. At the cross, where I first saw the light. And the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith. I received my sight. As Christians, that this becomes the point in which we orient ourselves in life. That the blessings come through Jesus and that the cross becomes a way in which Christ paid the ultimate price for our sins and the cross becomes our point of reference. The message of the cross is also one of hope. One of hope. Galatians chapter 5, verse 24. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You know, the cross represented a means of death that was associated with being cursed. In fact, in the Old Testament, it says, cursed is the man who hangs upon a tree. And so when the Romans began using crucifixion as a means to execute prisoners and as execute people who are under the penalty of death, to the Jews it was so offensive because that they believed that that person on that tree was cursed by God. And so when God chose the cross as a means of Christ's death, the Jews were so offended to suggest that God came in the flesh and died upon the cross because they knew that everyone who died upon the tree was cursed. So Paul says this becomes a stumbling block to the Jews. But what Paul became in his own experience, remember, he persecuted the church. He did not want to accept that Jesus was the Son of God. In fact, when the very first Christian martyr died, Paul was there, and the people who stoned Stephen took off their cloaks and laid them at Paul's feet, and Paul consented to this, and he was okay with this innocent man being stoned to death. He was an enemy of the cross. He hated the church. He hated Christians. In fact, in Acts chapter 9, it said he was breathing threatenings and slaughter against believers. But what happened is that he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. His eyes were spiritually open, even though he was physically made blind because of it. And he was told to go into Damascus and be told what he would need to do when he got to Damascus. And for 3 days he sat in blindness, fasting, refusing to eat. God had called a disciple named Ananias to go to him. And Ananias goes to Paul. You know, the religious world gets this story a little bit wrong sometimes. Because very often you'll hear preachers say, Paul was saved on the road to Damascus. No, he wasn't. Paul met the Lord on the road to Damascus. But he was called to go to Damascus to be told what he must do. God used a disciple named Ananias to go to Paul in his blindness. And he says this, Paul says, "Hey, brother Saul," at that point in time, "why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, calling upon the name of the Lord, and wash away your sins." So he had seen the Lord, but yet he was still in sin. And so Paul understood completely what this meant. He knew he was the chiefest of sinners. He had persecuted the church. He hated the Lord. He'd done all these things. And he says, listen, I'll tell you the truth. This is a good saying. And he does this more than once. He likes the sayings. That Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He knew the message of the cross. The message of the cross was that no one was beyond salvation. Not even him. That salvation was found only through Jesus, only in his name. And only because of the cross do we have this hope in which all blessings flow. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. Paul also talks about how powerful the cross was, and that the very things it was so hard to live up to under the Jewish law, the handwriting requirements that was against us, all the rules that came up with, he said, this are contrary to us. That there were so many rules you couldn't even live up to them. They had the Pharisees in particular, which Paul had formerly been a Pharisee, had so many rules. They had rules about how long the fringe was supposed to be in your garment. They had rules about how you wash a dish. They had rules about who you could eat with and who you couldn't eat with. Some of the Pharisees were so conscientious, they did not want the shadow of an unclean person to touch their shadow, so they'd walk across the other side of the street so their shadows wouldn't touch. Paul said, those things are hard, too hard to live up to. We could not do that. He said, thankfully, those requirements were nailed to the cross. They were taken out of the way. So my salvation is not based upon how many rules I can keep, or how good I do at not working on the Sabbath, or how many sacrifices I can make. My salvation is found in Christ Jesus. And all those rules, of that, they were nailed to the cross. Paul recognized the cross was a powerful message on so many different levels. And the world is just not going to get it. It does not have the capacity to understand it with the brain cells they have. It's only through the spiritual means can we understand these things. Again, as I said, Paul likes this way to start a sentence. He said, this is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. So part of this cross language is understanding that as Christians, we invest ourselves in it. We claim it to be our own. We make it the point of our identification. The cross is the place in which not only the history of man changed, but my history changed. Think about this, folks. If there hadn't been a cross, we wouldn't be here tonight. We wouldn't be sitting in this auditorium. You wouldn't be here with these fine people. If there hadn't been a cross, we couldn't lay down our head on the pillow tonight as a child of God, realizing if I take my last breath in my sleep, I'll wake up in the arms of the Lord. We couldn't face the challenges of tomorrow with whatever is laying ahead of you, whatever your worry is tonight. We couldn't face it without the realization that we have an intercessor, Christ Jesus, who intercedes for us on our behalf, and a spirit that is a child of God who mixes in with our prayer life and takes it up before God so our prayers are always acceptable to him. That we know that he will never leave us nor forsake us. You see, that the message of the cross is so full of meaning. And the world just cannot get it because it doesn't have the capacity to do so. So as we bring it to the end, we're going to look at a few verses about the message of the cross becomes my message. My cross. Mark chapter 10, verse 21. Remember the occasion? He's referred sometimes as a rich young ruler, but he's a man, a young, relatively young man, who's reached a certain level of status in life. He's recognized of having some, I don't know, he's officiant of the temple. I don't know, we don't know how he was a ruler, but he's referred to as a rich young ruler. But he comes to Jesus. He's a conscientious man. He wants to do right. He wants the better things in life. He wants to be in the kingdom of God. And he says, good master, what shall I do? And Jesus said, wait a minute. Stop right there. Don't be calling me good. There's only one good, and that's God. He said, but what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, honor your father and your mother. You keep the commandments. He says, well, I've done that since I was a kid. Surely there's more to it than that. Jesus says, well, yeah, there is, more to it than that. Jesus tells this man, he says, go your way, sell whatever you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, take up your cross and follow me. And you know how the story goes, that he went away sorrowful. He just couldn't quite commit to Jesus that way. But you notice what Mark says in that very first line? How did Jesus feel about this guy? He loved him. He could appreciate sincerity. He could appreciate self-determination. He could appreciate that in this man, and he loved him. But this one thing was going to hold him back from fully being able to experience the kingdom of God, and that was his attachment to his stuff. And Jesus says, listen, give this stuff up and you got treasure in heaven. But he says, take up your cross and follow me. So the invitation for believers is that we must each take up some kind of cross in our life. We all have our own individual things to bear. For some people, it may be an addiction. For some people, it may be resentment. For some people, it may be covetousness. For some people, it may be unforgiveness. For some people, it may be lust. But it could be something for everybody. And that's what you're asked to give up in order to enjoy the treasures in heaven. Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, verse 25, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. I once heard of a church. And it was a challenge the minister did, and I've toyed around the ideal and never have implemented it. But he preached on the cross, and he had the physical had a wooden cross in the auditorium. And they gave everyone sticky notes. And the challenge was to write on this sticky note what you need of your own stuff to crucify on the cross. What's your struggle? What's your issue? What's defeating you spiritually? What's holding you back? Write it down on a piece of paper and nail it to the cross. It was a very powerful thing, apparently, when he did it, because people just came and came and came and just stuck their notes on the cross. Paul said, I have crucified my own stuff and nailed it to the cross. My own issues, my own passions, my own desires. In other words, I got me out of the way. You see, you can be taught falsely, you can be led astray, but you know what? In true reality, you make the decision. You are personally accountable. No one can take heaven away from you. You give that up yourself. Paul says, I got me out of the way so I can enjoy what the cross has to offer. The Hebrew writer, looking at Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despises shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know that the cross was such an offensive symbol to the Jews that they didn't even want to see it because it represents such a cruel horrendous death. That the sign of the cross now what's happened is that we have 2,000 years of history in which we sort of made it appealing and desirable. But to them, it was just a means by which to execute somebody. They saw no beauty in it. But as Christians, because we can receive the spiritual things of God, we can see the beauty in the cross. We can see what the price was paid for us, and now how it can become part of our identity, and how it's understanding that Jesus' statement is that, you know, I am the way. We can understand that the blessings flow through it because of Him on the cross. The blessings flow through the cross. And it's our individual decisions to sort of take up our own stuff. Whatever's besetting us, whatever's keeping us from living fully and completely and experiencing all of God's blessings, that we can set aside for the cross. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, for the message of the cross is foolish to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved is the power of God. So this week, as you go about and continue to read in 1 Corinthians, I'd just like for you to sort of maybe keep this as a contemplation about the cross, what it means, what's the message of the cross. You may have a chance to sit down and share a cup of coffee with someone this week or maybe some time to visit with friends and just say, what does the cross mean to you? What does the cross represent to you? It'd be really interesting to see what people will say about that. It may make some people very uncomfortable because they've never really talked about that. But you know, Paul says there is power in the cross. I think maybe as Christians, for us to embrace that power, to have our conversations about it, to maybe make it a starting point of our conversation, could be a way in which we can be open up conversations with folks. I know that the ladies' class has started a series of lessons, a study guide from the book, The Muscle and Shovel. And I don't know if you ever read the book. I know sort of a bunch of us read it back several months ago, maybe a year or so ago. But it's a very powerful book. It's about a man's conversion. That's what the story's about. It's about a true man's conversion. He was in Nashville, and a coworker that just began talking to him and having conversations with him in and around the ideal of Jesus and the gospel and the cross. And this man thought he had a lot of knowledge. He thought he knew a lot. But the more he realized it, the more it became a conviction that he didn't know as much as he thought he knew. And really began his walk toward conversion. It's a really powerful story. If you've not read it or if you're not joined the ladies' class, I encourage you maybe to consider that. But really what it really sort of underscored with me, that story, this man's conversion, Michael Shank's conversion, is that how much power you have as a believer and influence that you have as a believer in the life of other people simply by asking a few questions. Simply by being mindful of the power of the cross. So if you're here tonight and you've not fully obeyed the gospel, maybe you have in your heart made a decision for the Lord, but you've never made a public declaration of that. Maybe you've never confessed He's your Savior. You've never been buried with Him in baptism. You've not completed that journey. You know, one of the things that Michael Shank says, and I agree with him wholeheartedly, that baptism is you physically acting out the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I think that's a wonderful way of looking at it, that I'm doing what Jesus has already done for me, and I'm showing the world that I am a child of God. So if you've never done that tonight, we're ready. I promise you we're equipped better than any church I can imagine. You know, we've got garments ready for you. We got warm water for you to get into. We got private changing rooms. We got sizes that fit from little bitty to great, 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 great big. You know, there's a seat up there big enough for me and Chris both to fit in. We've got hair dryers on the wall. It doesn't do me a lot of good, but we got hair dryers on the wall. So you don't have to even leave here with your hair wet. We can take care of all that tonight. Perhaps tonight you'd like to make a statement of rededication, just, hey, I need to rededicate my life. Maybe there's been something on the cross tonight that's really touched you, but we're going to stand and sing a song at this time. If your subject wants to come, we stand and sing and touch you.